turn to Mark 16. I have no idea. No, you're not. Years ago, there was a church plant in Burns Lake from the church in Prince George. The only building they could find was an old auto body shop, and they put up a sign, and I'll reference it to Adam. They put, "Repaint you thinner." You know, your choice is that or that. Burn. Abby got a smile out of it anyway. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went out to the tomb. It's kind of humorous. You look at that, you change one letter in the word sun there and put an O and you've got the truth too. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then turning to the left to Matthew 28, 1-8. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary went out to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said he would. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. There's the reason for the title for the devotional this morning. He's not here. He's not at the tomb. This is the last in our Easter series. We've looked at, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was back on March the 26th. Then we looked at, "Is he really the king?" Yes, and much more. That was Palm Sunday. And then Good Friday, we looked at views of the cross. It's really a kaleidoscope. We looked at just the various people that were there. You know, what did they see? You know, the politicians were quite concerned. I mean, Herod and Pilate became friends. Pilate didn't want anything to do with this. He says, I've talked to the man. There's no guilt in him worthy of death. And he says, I wash my hands of this. And the Jews said, fine, it'll be on us. The political leaders were thrilled. They had spiteful things to say about Jesus. They've been plotting for better part of 3 years now to get rid of Jesus. We looked at the possibility of what Mary was going through, the mother of the Lord. No mother wants to see a child put to death. I was reading that portion, I was thinking just the frustration and the anxiety and the pain that Alex and Amber are going through with the child that's living but has difficulty. And so grateful that the Lord has spared the life of that child and that healing is taking place. We don't know how it's going to go in the future, but I know that these two people love that little child. And I'm sure Mary felt the same. And I've often wondered, where were his siblings? James and Jude both have epistles. They didn't believe until after the resurrection. It was Passover. It was required under law that they be there. There's no record of them being at the cross. I don't know if they were there or not. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know if they were jealous or what. Then the friends. I remember when you were sick. It wasn't a fun time for you or your family or for anybody that cared for you. Friendship has got less to do with blood and more to do with people that really care for you and will stand with you in the midst of great difficulty and will hold your hand and will walk with you. And we try to do that as an assembly. We try to be friends to all and to those that are hurting and in pain. We care. And I often wonder what the crowd was thinking, what they thought along the Via Dolorosa, what the disciples saw. I mean, John was right there. And he hears his friend Jesus say to the Lord's mother, he says, woman, behold your son. Looks at John and says, behold your mother. And from that very moment, John cared for Mary. Did he think that was the Lord's last will and testament, that there would be no more? And what the two thieves saw. One mocked him and ridiculed him. He says, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Christ, get us down off these crosses. And the other one says, we're suffering our just reward. We earned this. This man has done nothing. He looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. There's all these different views. And these views exist today. You share with people today your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a myriad of different, he was a great teacher, or he was just a historical figure that has been blown out of proportion, or he was a myth, or he was this, or he was that. And the conclusion on Good Friday was, when you look at the cross, what do you see? That's the most important question that you can ever answer. Was he just a great teacher? Or was he in fact the Lamb of God who loved you and died for you? And you know that. I saw a thing not long ago. It was a comment about the sinking of the Titanic. It said there was rich people and there were poor people, there were noble people and common people and all kinds of different people. But when it sank, there were only two kinds of people. those who were saved and those who perished. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as I was reflecting on these things this last several days, can you imagine walking with Jesus those last 8 days? Palm Sunday right through to Resurrection Sunday. Entering Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday, the crowd cheering and roaring, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! You know? But it had no depth. Because in just a few days, many of them were crying, crucify, crucify. Can you imagine being one of the disciples at the Last Supper? He washes your feet. Then he says, one's going to betray me. He says, what you've got to do, go do it quickly. And Judas departs. And then he institutes what we refer to as communion. He broke the bread and he blessed it. He says, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And we did that on Good Friday. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Take it and drink it. But, you know, they still didn't know what was going on. You commented to me about that. That here it is after the resurrection, just before the ascension. And Peter's still asking, are you going to restore the kingdom now? You know, they walked with him for 3 years and they still weren't getting it. Can you imagine being with Christ in the garden when Jesus is in prayer and Judas comes with a horde of soldiers and betrays Christ with a kiss? And Peter, quite indignantly, tries to defend the Lord and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. This was a fisherman. He's not that good with a sword. He wasn't aiming for the ear. He just happened to get the ear. And Christ puts it back. But can you imagine the confusion and the turmoil in the minds of them? All these things, I mean, from Palm Sunday to the evening now of Thursday, and Judas is betraying him. Can you imagine standing at a distance? Because you're not invited into the trials, but you're standing at a distance. And then some are accused, and Peter is accused of being one of them. And they've got to be thinking in their minds, none of this is right. This is illegal to our law to be trying someone at this time of day without proper representation, without proper accusation. Then marching behind him as he's carrying the cross, and Simon called in to assist, and they're along the Via Dolorosa. I don't know what cries were being made. Were some crucified? Were some weeping? I don't know. There had to be a lot of confusion. The only disciple that we know for sure was at the cross was John. And now, they're present at the tomb. And it's empty. That's a weird 8 days. I think it's just even reciting that. Just my own emotion in my soul. It's a daze to me. So here they are. Mark. That should be 16, not 6. Thank you. He said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. That's the title of the devotional this morning. He's not in the tomb. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter is selected out because Peter denied the Lord. And if push came to shove, would I deny him? And if I did, my own position in doctrine would say, he would say, tell Lynn and the kids and John that I love them. Peter had to be specifically told. Can you imagine the grief in his soul having denied Christ and watch him die on the cross? How close he was, I don't know. Only John was right there, according to Scripture, that I'm aware of. But he's still with the 11. Tell Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. A very dear friend of ours, a relative of Lynn's, lost her husband to cancer a couple of years ago now. On a regular basis, she visits the cemetery, and she comforts all kinds of people that are visiting. Here's Mary and the ladies, they're going to the tomb, and they want to prepare Jesus' body because there wasn't time on Friday. That was a Passover. It's a holy day. They couldn't touch the dead body. Saturday is the Sabbath. They couldn't touch the dead body. So now they're going on Sunday to prepare the body for the final resting, and he's not there. Was he stolen? What happened? Matthew 28, 5 to 7, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Too late! For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him. See? I've told you. And I reflect on these portions, and to me, all I can think of is Jesus Christ is present with us in our bewilderment. Are there things that confuse you? Are there things that make you wonder? Are there things you're not certain about? I think, Cheryl, it was your prayer for Amber and Alex. Just, where does it go from here? But Jesus is present with them, amen? And whatever state you're in, whatever place you're in, whatever circumstances you're facing, if it's anything like the confusion that these women felt on that Sunday morning, I declare to you that Jesus is present with you. He wants to make sense out of what makes no sense to the natural mind. He wants to bring reality of what God is doing into your soul that cannot be expressed in words. He wants to do that. Then later that evening, he's in the upper room. John 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. but the doors were locked. And said to them, "Peace be with you." I think he had to say that. I believe the resurrected Christ is present with each and every one of us. I believe that he is present in this room with us right now. But I tell you right now, if he were to manifest his presence to us that we could see it, he'd have to say, "Peace be with you." Because some of us would be pretty rattled. Good morning. No, he had to say that. For a start, this isn't Galilee. This is the upper room. We really didn't expect you tonight. We weren't sure if you were going to show up in Galilee. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's a lot of uncertainty among many scholars as to what actually happened here, but I'm naive enough to think that when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they received the Holy Spirit. Amen. My conviction is that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and means it from the depth of their being, Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You have Christ in you and with you. Jesus Christ is present with us in our fears and desires to speak peace and anoint us with the Holy Spirit. I think all of us have had times in our life where we're facing pretty scary things. You, sir, you've gone through a number. If there's such a thing as more than your fair share, you've had more than your fair share. But you know what it is to have Jesus breathe upon you. You know what it is to hear that still, small voice that says, "Peace be with you." You know what it is to receive an anointing touch from God. You know what it is to receive healing in that touch. And that's available to every believer. Larry, you know that well. So many in this room have gone through dark water. Some are still treading water in places. And Jesus is saying, "Peace be with you." And we're not talking about an absence of conflict. Someone was sharing something with me this morning, and that was you, about something about difficulty or something. Do you remember it was something you're reading on Facebook or something? He leads us into dark waters because he knows our enemies can't swim. We forget that. He takes us into places not to defeat us, but to destroy the work of the adversary around us. And in that dark place, it's dark. We need the peace that God speaks. And we need the anointing confidence of the Holy Spirit saying, "It's going to work out." You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's an assurance that we're to have. So here they are in the upper room. and the doors are locked because they're in fear. And Jesus appears in their midst. And every time I look at this portion, all I can think of is in the beginning when God made man, he got down and everything else he spoke into existence, but man, he took in the dust and he formed the image of a man and he breathed in it and man became a living soul. And that resurrection Sunday, Jesus breathed on him and said, "Receive." The Father sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There isn't a believer in this room who has not received the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you new life. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. And then he's available to come upon us with anointing power. Then later, he appears on the beach. He's been absent for a little bit. I mean, it's, you know, and Peter's getting frustrated. I like Peter. He's one of those characters that when you stand beside him, you look not too bad. He has some real issues, that man, but God used him. And he's frustrated. He says, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm going back fishing." And they launch out in the boat, and they're fishing all night, because I guess fishing is better at night. And they're not making any headway. Go to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. Verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathan and of Canaan and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Why? Because he's not in the tomb. He's risen. And he's on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." This ought to take them back 3 years. Because this is how they were called in the beginning. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Someone should have been saying, "Oh, deja vu. This seems familiar." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work, and threw himself into the sea. I don't know if he thought he could beat the boat to shore or not. I don't know what's going on. Last time he tried walking on water, he failed. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish on it and bread. They've fished all night and caught nothing, but here is the master on the beach, and he's got a fire going. He's already got fish on it. I find that incredibly humorous. I think of myself and what abilities or talents I may or may not have, and the work that I do, and you know, and you're striving to get things, ends to meet, and you forget that Jesus has already got it covered. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are so many verses that talk about God is our sufficiency. God is our help. Here they've labored all night, got nothing. They finally get the boat to shore. You know, Peter's still doing the Australian crawl trying to get to the beach. And here's Jesus, and he's already got the fire going, and he's got fish and bread there. Kind of reminds you of the miracles, doesn't it? The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. No. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of your fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. He's made it to the boat now, full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took their bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is present with us in our confusion and frustration, ready to meet our needs. I've shared before, I love the Lord and I trust the Lord. But boy, there's all kinds of things I panic about. You know, at my age, we still have a mortgage. And should I go before my wife, I want to make sure that it's covered for her. There's all kinds of things I can worry about. I don't know about anybody else here. I can go into the front room in the evening, you know, sit in my chair. I don't have to plan to worry. I sit down and it's there. I have to forcibly take it out of my mind and insert the will and the purposes of Christ. I have to make it a conscious effort. Hello? No. He's present in our confusion and our frustration, ready to meet our need. I remember reading an account one time of a missionary couple that were in Africa, and they were several days away by boat on the river, and the wife was quite ill, and she needed some medication and some vitamin C, and they were praying, and it was a 10-day trip. And when they started praying, a parcel arrived. Had exactly the things that she needed. And it was mailed something like eight, it was sent 8 days prior to the need. I keep forgetting that. When situations arise and there's things that we're facing, God's already making a way. He already had the fire going, already had the fish on the fire, and already had the bread. And he says, okay, you've labored, bring some of your fish too. But we'll have breakfast. But he's essentially got it ready. Are you tracking with me? You know? Kind of like back to you and your new job. You came here, you didn't expect that, did you? But he had it ready. Hindsight's always 20/20. I'm just blind when it comes to looking to the future. Then you go to Acts. That's right after the book of John. Just turn the page and you're there. I'm going to back up to verse 6. I got 8 to 11, but we're going to do 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Remember, they've already been breathed upon. This is 50 days later. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus," not another one or not one like him, "this same Jesus, who was taken up from you in heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's caught up into glory. John 16, verses 17 to 11 says, "Nevertheless," this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning judgment because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus Christ empowers us by the Holy Spirit and is present with us. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't see him. He was caught up into glory. He says, but it was needful that I go, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit can't come. Because Jesus was the fullness of God, and all the Holy Spirit is was in him. But when he departed, he's free to send the Holy Spirit to us with empowerment, with enabling. And so whatever situation I'm in, God says, I want you to know, I'm present with you, though you don't see me, and my Holy Spirit is available to help you. And I need to understand that. He's not here. He's not in the tomb. Then he's in the upper room. And he's breathing on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then the third appearance, he's at the beach. And he's got breakfast ready. Most all of you have labored hard for many, many years. But don't trust just your labor. God's got things prepared. I look at JJ and I think, man, what a testimony. This guy saw a need in the kingdom of God. He had a position, what he had been trained for, but he felt a burden that that's not what he should be doing, that he should be at the camp. And it put him into the deep end of the pool doing things that he's not trained to do. But he was faithful to that task. And as this time there was coming to an end, God already had a position ready waiting for you. And whatever you think you may have lost in terms of earnings or anything else doing the camp, I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that he will turn that around and multiply that back to you. Because he's already got the breakfast ready. He doesn't discount our labors. He says, bring some of the fish you got. But it's ready. Be faithful to the tasks that were given. And he's caught up to glory. And he pours out his Holy Spirit to us. And the conclusion this morning is simply, he's coming again. Revelation 22. If you're in the concordance, you've gone too far. Just back up a few pages. Revelation 22. Verses 7 to 21. I'm going to pick up at verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show you, his servants, what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I want to be blessed. So, John, you better learn to follow the book. Yeah? I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. How easy it is for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and look at a manifestation in front of us and begin to worship that, and it's the wrong thing. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Look full in his wonderful face. Behold him, the King of glory. Don't be like the crowds in Jerusalem who on Palm Sunday are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then on Thursday night are screaming, Crucify, Crucify. Let the Word of God penetrate your soul. and capture your soul and capture your heart and capture your mind and capture your will and worship Him. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Verse 10, then He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That was 2,000 years ago. If it was nearer then, it's on the doorstep now. He's coming again. You might feel like it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do righteous, and the holy still be holy. He said, listen, there's going to be people that are not going to respond. There's people that are going to go their own way. But you decide. You can either choose that or you can choose to walk with the Lord God Almighty and be holy, because Christ in you makes you holy. He made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah? I need to yield to that. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. What's the key there? The key there is David was the king. He's coming back as king. He's going to rule. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let those who hear say, come. And let those who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ Jesus is present in the promises that he's given, and he is our ever-abiding hope. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. He's in the upper room. He's breathing life to everyone who calls upon his name. He's on the beach and he's already preparing for us. He's caught up to glory, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. And he's coming again. This is the Lord our God. Amen? He's not here. He is risen indeed. Amen. We have a closing song.